Now we read together in 1 Samuel. Let's think about that together. Hopefully get something for our lives from it. 1 Samuel chapter 20 begins with the words, David fled from Naioth at Ramah. That's where he'd met Samuel. And he went to Gibeah, which is where Saul the king was reigning from, to meet with Saul's son Jonathan. Now Saul had just tried to kill David, so it seems like a pretty dangerous thing for David to do, but he goes back in order to meet with Jonathan. He went to Jonathan. He went to his friend. This is one of the great friendships of history, the friendship between David and Jonathan. And it provides a bit of relief in this narrative from the ugliness of Saul's character and reign at this time, how it's degenerating. It's depressing reading about Saul, but it's uplifting reading about David and his friendship with Jonathan. They are fast friends. As it says, for example, in verse 17 of the chapter here, Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. It says that a few times, actually. Just how much they loved each other. They were one in spirit. Chapter 18, the beginning of chapter 18 says that. And when a few years after this, Saul is killed and Jonathan is killed in battle, David writes a lament. You can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And he says this in his lament, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother," he says. "You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman." Very dear friends. They share so much. Jonathan, remember, like David, is a man with great trust in the living God. Remember in chapter 14 we read about Jonathan attacking the Philistines on his own, just trusting in God's help. They're both men of war, men with prowess on the battlefield, men, I think, with a good physique, men of wildlife experience, men who are also perhaps both sharing the early stages of being married men and starting their families and all the rest of it. They've got a lot in common, and they just seem to click. They just seem to hit it off. One of them, however, is a prince, Jonathan. The other one, David, as he described himself, we saw last week in chapter 18, as a poor man and little known. So this is a story, if you like, of the prince and the pauper. Great friends, but separated by many things too. Who's your friend? Who is your greatest friend? Who would you say is your fastest friend, your closest friend? What does your friendship look like? What does it consist of? If you're married, some of you are married, did you think of your spouse when I asked that question? Maybe you should have done. Bet you didn't. Maybe you should have done. Because actually, this relationship between David and Jonathan has something of the nature of a marriage in it. Now, you have to understand that in the right way. I'm not saying that because there's anything erotic about the relationship. Now, I should probably say that. I wouldn't have had to say that a few years back, but in our own day and age, and I've seen this, people will read passages like this, and they immediately take their own cultural context, which is to see homoeroticism everywhere, and say, oh, here's David and Jonathan, two men. Nothing could be further from the truth. And you appreciate the cultural context here. Of course, in Israel, homosexuality was prescribed with the death penalty. So it's hardly likely that that's what's going on here. This is simply a very, very deep and close friendship between two men. But it has the nature of a marriage because it's cast in a particular way. There's language used about their friendship that you probably wouldn't use about friendships you have. And it's the language of this thing you come across right through the Bible called the covenant. Now, we're not really familiar with covenant because we don't tend to think of making covenants. But covenant was woven into the Middle Eastern life, not just of the Jewish people, but of surrounding peoples as well. Covenant. And the closest we can think of as covenant is marriage. And David and Jonathan really have this covenant relationship they've made with each other in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, you know, for as long as they live. It's like that marriage. It starts back, we read last week in chapter 18, verse 3. It says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, covenant is something very special in the Bible. You may not kind of think about it very often, but if you're reading the Bible, you'll come across the word covenant all the time. And the greatest exponent of covenant is God himself. God loves to make deep relationships with people. And you'll see a covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with David, a covenant with Moses, a covenant that's called the New Covenant with us through Jesus. It's all there. Now, in covenant, there's some very powerful things happening. First of all, in covenant, it's not something that's going to be broken. It should be like marriage in that sense. It's a perpetual faithfulness. So we read at the end of the chapter here, verse 42, Jonathan says to David, go in peace. We have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. It's perpetual. And in the covenant, you seek the other person's good. So, for example, in verse 16, Jonathan says to David, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. He says, your enemies, David, are my enemies. I want your good. But the covenant is such a strong relationship that if you break the covenant, if you're unfaithful to your friend, the penalty is death. And so David says in verse 8, for example, as for you, show kindness to me, he says. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Now, if I've broken our covenant, kill me. Imagine if that was the situation in marriage. People wouldn't want to get married. But that's what it is in covenant. And right throughout the Bible, you've got this situation. If you break the covenant, you die. So it's like a marriage oath, but it's even stronger. And as you read through the pages of the Bible, this is a story that goes right through the Bible. And you come to the New Testament, you come to Jesus, and he makes a covenant with us. And when we're celebrating that covenant in the Lord's Supper, we take up the cup of wine. Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's a sign of the commitment I have for you. And he's saying, you know, if you break this covenant, you die. If I break this covenant, I die. But there's a wee bit different thing in the Christian covenant between Jesus and ourselves. He dies when we break the covenant. This is the amazing thing about being a Christian. You know you're not always faithful to Jesus. You know that you go astray. You're unfaithful to the covenant, the relationship that he has made with you and you've made with him. You deserve to die. But Jesus died for you. That's covenant love. And that's what Christ offers to us. He offers a friendship even greater than that of David and Jonathan. of perpetual faithfulness, seeking our good, and the death that we deserve to die because we're not always faithful, he dies in our place. Now, this is a very rich theme in the Bible, but I'm just going to touch on five things out of this chapter that hopefully develop your understanding of covenant. The first thing is that covenant isn't always between equals. Now, David and Jonathan are not equals. David is the pauper. He calls himself, in verse 7 and 8, for example, the servant of Jonathan. In verse 41, he bows three times before Jonathan. He's really Jonathan's subject. Jonathan's the prince of Israel. He's the heir to the throne. They're not equals, but they've made this covenant nevertheless. A covenant in which, as verse 3 says, David has found favour in the eyes of Jonathan. Now, that form of words is one you find throughout the Bible for covenants. Noah, it says, found favour in the eyes of the Lord, and so on. Not equals. When God makes a covenant, of course, with us, we're not equal with him. He is God. We're just people. But for Christ's sake, we find favour in his eyes. You might wonder why. I often wonder why. I'm astonished. You know, as David in one of the Psalms says, what is man that you even think about him? God, you know, you've got bigger things to think about, surely. But God favours us for the sake of Jesus, even though he is God and we are people. There's something else, the second thing. The covenant provides security. You might ask yourself, why on earth does David, in verse 1, go to back to where Saul's living at Gibeah, the place where he's in the most danger, to Saul's son Jonathan? Why does he go to Jonathan? Isn't he afraid that Jonathan will do his father's work and kill him? No, because David knows there is no safer place for him than to be with Jonathan. And the reason he knows that is because of the covenant. He knows he's in Jonathan's power. Jonathan's the prince. Jonathan can do anything he wants with him, really. But David knows that even though, as he says at the end of verse 3, there's only a step between me and death. With Jonathan, the covenant means he's safe. Jonathan, of course, normally would be faithful to his dad and say, well, Dad wants David dead, I'll kill him. But the covenant means that Jonathan doesn't do that. He protects David. They've made a covenant. And if Jonathan were to do that, he himself would become worthy of death because he had broken the covenant. See, it's a very powerful thing, the covenant. The covenant protects David. Verse 13, for example, Jonathan says to David, if my father is inclined to harm you, David, may the Lord deal with me, be ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. So my dad might want to kill you, but because of the covenant, that's why there's all this kind of language about may the Lord deal with me and so on, because it's a covenant before God. David, I will never harm you. You're secure with me, not just you, but your offspring as well. You know, you see the language again. Verse 14, for example. Verse 15, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. So it's not just between David and Jonathan. It's a family thing. And so we read on a few chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Jonathan's dead. David's king. What does David do? He looks out for Jonathan's family. He brings the crippled son of Jonathan, a man called Mephibosheth, he brings him to his home and looks after him, as though he were his own family. Security. The covenant. It's a wonderful thing. We don't have anything quite like this in our own culture. But it's such a matter of honour because it's something made before God. You make a covenant friendship and commitment to someone, then you'll look after them. And so when we come again into the relationship between God and his people, God, the Father, in his anger against our sin, calls for us to die. But the Son, like Jonathan, the Son stands by us. He says, I'll die for them. I'll pay for their sins. And he takes the death that we deserve. Of course, this is something the Father in his love provides. It's a covenant arrangement. And there's security in it. So if we enter into that arrangement with God, that relationship with God through Jesus, we become secure. Just like David and Jonathan were. The third thing is, it's a relationship of unselfishness. David knows that Jonathan will put him before himself. Jonathan will put David before himself. Even though Jonathan will not become king if David stays alive, because David's the one that's been anointed to be king. Remember that? So Jonathan knows that he will be king, that David will be king. He knows he will never be king. But he doesn't say, well, I'm going to kill David because he's standing in the way of me becoming king. He knows he's got to serve David, even though he's the prince. So Jonathan promotes David becoming king, and at the same time David promotes Jonathan. David promotes Jonathan's family, so that even when he gets a chance to kill Saul, we'll see that in coming chapters, he doesn't do it because of the covenant. The covenant is so powerful that they serve one another's interests, not their own. Now that reminds us again about what it means to be a Christian. When you're a Christian, you're not thinking, oh, just look out for myself. I guess many people in society do that. They look out for themselves. But to be a Christian means you look out for Christ's kingdom. Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom. But you also know that Jesus is looking out for you. Remember, he said when he came to the world, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life for many. So this is a remarkable thing. The covenant is a relationship where each party looks out for the benefit and blessing of the other. And that's what we do as Christians for Jesus, and he does for us. The fourth thing is, there's kindness in this relationship. And that word turns up in verse 8, where David says to Jonathan, show kindness to your servant, for you brought him into a covenant. And it turns up in verse 14 and 15, Jonathan says to David, show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord, and do not cut off your kindness from my family. The word for kindness there, remember this is a translation, your English Bible in front of you is a translation of Hebrew. And the Hebrew word there is a word that is very, very special. It's a word we sang in Psalm 85. We show us your mercy, Lord, we sang. It's that word, mercy. It means faithful love. A love that's far greater than any love that we normally encounter. It's far more than is deserved as well. Have you ever had someone do something for you? You thought, I didn't deserve that. That was far, far more than I deserved, far better than I deserved. Well, that's the covenant love of God. And it's the covenant love that David and Jonathan show to each other, so that they know they will never forsake each other. They will never deceive each other. They will instead show kindness. You know, we live in a society where I think relationships are increasingly cheapened. And there's a lot of unfaithfulness in relationships. People feign friendship and then gossip about their friend. People enter into marriage and have someone on the side. That's not covenant, or that's breaking covenant. We pray to God to bring our society back to a place where there is such kindness, such undeserved kindness one to another, where there is faithfulness in relationships. Because that's what we meet with God. And David wants us to sing about it, because he wrote lots and lots of poems, which he sang on his harp or to his harp while he was out looking after his sheep. One of them was Psalm 23. We sang it last week. In fact, we sang it twice last week. And at the end of Psalm 23, David wants us to sing goodness and mercy. That's the word again. Goodness and mercy. Covenant love. Faithful, undeserved love will follow me all the days of my life. That's what we have in Jesus. A love that is kind beyond words. Faithful, merciful, undeserved favour. Such that it's hard even to take it in. I think many people who are Christians struggle to believe they could be loved as they are loved by God in Jesus. They struggle to take it in. That's covenant love. And the final thing is, it's costly. Jonathan says in verse 12, he's going to sound out his father to see what his father Saul thinks of David. And so he does. So verse 28, they're at, Jonathan's there at the meal with his father, and he says, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. Of course, this is a fib. The Bible's telling us here they told fibs. It's not saying it's something you should do, but that's what they did. Jonathan tells a fib on behalf of David. And what happens? Well, Saul's anger flared up. This is obviously something that we're getting used to now. The anger of Saul. He's losing his self-control. Now what happens next? Well, I think it's a surprise. Saul gets angry. He says some things. I'm sure the expletives have been deleted out of what he says here. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Don't try this at home, by the way. You know, don't say, oh, I learned this one from the Bible. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Don't I know you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? And he goes on like this, and he's just fulminating against Jonathan, for Jonathan's taking sides with David. And he says at the end of verse 31, now send and bring David to me, for he must die. This is the king. Jonathan, go and get your friend. He must die. Now, in normal circumstances, Jonathan would say, okay, Dad, you're my father and you're the king, so I'll go and get David. I know it's safer for me to obey you than not, because you're mad. You're mad. You're losing your mind, Dad. And also, I know that if I kill David, that'll ensure that I become the king. That's what you expect Jonathan to do. Okay, Dad, I'll go get him. But he defends David. Verse 32. Why should he be put to death? He says, what has he done? Why does he defend David? Because of the covenant. And he does so at great risk to himself, because the next thing is Saul hurls a spear at him to kill him. He's going to kill Jonathan, the heir to the throne. He's so full of hate for David that even he sees the covenant operating between David and Jonathan, and he realizes Jonathan is actually with David and not with him. He tries to kill Jonathan. It's costly to be faithful to the covenant for Jonathan. And it's costly for us too. Again, as I said in the Lord's Supper, when we take that cup, the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood, we know it was costly for Jesus to stick by the covenant with us. You know, he didn't make a commitment to people who would be perfect and who wouldn't have any sins. He made a commitment to people who would be unfaithful to the covenant and whose sins would need to be punished. And he undertook to take that punishment for us by dying for our sins on the cross. It was costly for Jesus to come into covenant with us. But it works the other way too. What cost are we prepared to pay for Jesus? We hear the message on Sunday morning. What about Monday morning? On Monday morning, we just remember that we're people who need to pay the cost of putting him first, putting Jesus first. Because that's what covenant means. So just to sum it all up, it's a very powerful thing, this covenant. And the covenant between David and Jonathan is a powerful picture of the relationship that we have with God in Jesus. It's a covenant which may involve inequality. David and Jonathan are not equals. We're certainly not equal with God. It's a covenant that involves security, because we know that God is looking out for us, just as Jonathan did for David. It's a covenant that involves unselfishness. God is looking out for our benefit, and we need to look out for his kingdom too. It's a covenant that involves kindness, faithful mercy, undeserved mercy, and it involves a cost. Are you in covenant with God? Because God wants us to be in a close relationship with him, like the relationship with David and Jonathan. He wants us to be in covenant with him. Such is the amazing depth of his love. He's prepared to take on a relationship with us when he knows what it will cost. For him, he will have to die for our sins. If you're not sure about it today, then one of the old writers, a man called William Guthrie, he said, set apart some time, he said. And to bring it up to date, I say, switch off the telly. Unplug the internet. You know, put the PlayStation away. Put away your hobbies. Put away the newspaper. Find a quiet place. Think about this. This is the most important relationship you can ever have. Think about what God is prepared to do for you in the covenant. Think about how you need that covenant, how you need forgiveness for your sins. And enter into covenant with him. Speak to him. Say that you are pleased with his terms. That you undertake to commit your life to him. And to receive from him his covenant love. And in turn for you to be committed to him in covenant love. To be faithful to him, knowing that he will be faithful to you. Tell God you accept his terms. Tell God You want to be in covenant with him. And just as Jonathan gave himself to David and David gave himself to Jonathan, give yourself to God, knowing he has already given himself to you. And in covenant, you will be in a relationship that will never end. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord, which is just a picture of God's presence, of heaven. I'll dwell with God forever. He will not let you down. Amen.